Okay. So I remember from my demonstration speech in my senior year of high school, I taught my classmates how to play guitar. And the students listened with great interest, right? Because that's a legitimate skill and it's intriguing, right? People wonder how to play. So that one went swimmingly. The next year, I was in my first year of college and I had to give another demonstration speech. So I decided to do something different. I chose the topic, how to make a sandwich. And, you know, I was thinking I was taking a more comical route because, you know, in the sense that making a sandwich is comically, like humorously obvious, right? And it was funny for about the first 15 seconds. And after that, my classmates had to realize they were settling in to several minutes of me kind of yammering on about something they already knew how to do, right? Now, in my defense, I did show the nuances, right? There's a difference between the club and the PB&J, the open face and the closed face, the single layer, the double decker. But either way, no one wanted to listen to me yammer on about these things. I think many of us often think about friendship the way that my classmates thought about that second speech. Isn't it obvious? Right? Don't we all know what friendship is and how to do it? I mean, this isn't that complicated, right? And so I think we don't end up thinking directly about friendship because we don't think we need to. And as a result, friendship is one of the most familiar and yet forgotten relationships in our day. We think we know how to do it well, but it's actually a lost art. So in this session, I want to be as practical as possible. But before we do that, I want to read from 1 Samuel 18, the first four verses here. And as I read this, I want you to think about this question, and then I'll hear from you. What does this show us about true friendship? This is David and Jonathan. As soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe, the royal robe that was on him, and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So the question is, what does this show us about true friendship? Do anything for him. Yeah, that's certainly there. Giving him all of these things. Yep. What else? Yeah, I mean, they make a covenant, which, again, I don't think is normative for friendship, but there is an implied promise of commitment there. Mm-hmm. What else? Yeah, connection. Mm-hmm. A deep connection, right? This affectionate bond, right? Souls knit together. Anything else that we hear from this that reflects true friendship? Yep, open up to the other person. Mm-hmm. Anything else? I can't hear. I hear maybe sounds, but I can't hear you quite clearly. So if... Yeah. Yep. Right. Yeah, it did seem one-sided. And it's interesting because honestly, kind of as a side note here, I think David and Jonathan, they do picture for us true friendship. I think this is actually the best model of what it actually looks like to be a friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? David's the king. Jonathan is should be the heir. But in giving the royal robe and his armor, he's essentially saying he knows God's promises on David. And so he is honoring the king and befriending the king and sacrificing for the true king. But that's a picture of true friendship with the Lord Jesus and also just among brothers. So this gives us a glimpse, just one example glimpse of true friendship and what it looks like. And it's really modeling what we saw from the book of Proverbs, that friendship is an affectionate bond forged as we journey together with truth and trust. And we see that in David and Jonathan's life. So now here's our question in this session. We've seen the triune God of effusive love and community has made us in his image for community, and we need friendship. We've seen this morning what the nature of friendship is and its power. Now here's the question. How do we actually do this? How do we cultivate friendship practically? Now, let's just consider this session the beginning of many conversations, really a continuation from ones you've already had. But let's consider how to share with one another over the course of the rest of this weekend, ideas, ask each other. Maybe don't just set yourself up to be, what I'm doing right now is like, here's the ideas, right? But listen to each other and say, hey, how have you experienced friendship? Or how would you think friendship could be done better in your own life? But what I'm going to do here is just think about a few important but neglected strategies. So think of these suggestions in two ways. And by the way, if you have the handout that was given this morning, I'm going to give 10 strategies. They're all listed for you, just so you don't have to worry about writing them down. But if you don't have them, please do take, write down something or jot it down on your phone or something to keep of a strategy or two that you think would be most helpful to put in practice in your life. So think of these suggestions in two ways. First of all, think for yourself personally. As we go, write down or underline or highlight, whatever you need to do, a couple suggestions that stand out to you. And then at the end, what I want you to do is just circle your top three and maybe kind of triple circle the one thing that you want to do to take a step forward in friendship. So in other words, one way to experience this session is to just kind of let these 10 strategies hit you and kind of be like, wow, those were interesting ideas. I probably should do some of those. And then you forget them all and move on. What I'm asking is for you to consider as we go, latch onto a few and then walk away with one thing that you are committed to doing in taking a next step. Just one practical thing. So here's the other suggestion for how to listen to this. Don't just listen for yourself personally, but listen for your role in cultivating this kind of community among other men in your life, among your small group if you're in one, or your church community. We are each responsible not just to take steps personally in friendship individually, but to cultivate a culture of friendships around us. And you have a role in this. The Lord can use you to cultivate a culture of friendship in your spheres of influence and in your own local churches. And so if you hear a suggestion that you already do well, I mean, some of these you're going to be like, yeah, I do that. If you hear that, take note of that because that's a strength you have that you can give to others. So note that and don't just kind of say, well, yeah, I already know this. Think, okay. He's sharing the suggestion, I'm doing this, but other men around here may not, other men in my life may not. So how can I encourage others to do this? Because I've already learned, and I can pass this on. All right, so let's jump right into these 10. So part two, we've looked at the Bible from this morning, Proverbs, and now here's 10 implications, 10 practical strategies. So let's walk through these. One, whenever possible, get face-to-face. Getting face-to-face is crucial for cultivating true friendship. The Apostle Paul wrote a couple letters to the Thessalonian church, and when we read those letters, we get a clear sense of how close he was to the people that he wrote to. They were deeply connected, but although he wrote to them, and we're glad for it because we have these letters in the Bible, right? But listen to what he said he preferred. This is from 1 Thessalonians 3:10. We pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face. The Apostle John wrote this in one of his letters. I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Do you hear the connection there between getting face to face and joy? I mean, why does he say that he needs to be face-to-face in order for the joy to be complete? I mean, just think about that. And the Apostle John, in his mind, he's thinking joy cannot be complete unless and until there's face-to-face engagement. So here he's using the modern or the old version of technology, right? He's paper and ink. And he's saying, I'm using it, but I'd rather not, because it's inferior to being face-to-face. So what's the modern equivalent, right? He would be writing, sending a text or an email saying, hey, I'd rather not have to send a text or an email, because I would rather be face-to-face so that our joy may be complete. In other words, there's an acknowledgement here that technology is a gift, and it can be really helpful for sustaining and maintaining friendships. But it is not enough. If you settle for less personal ways of communicating, you are missing out on the fullness of joy in friendship. Most of our communication happens nonverbally. We communicate through our eyes, through our tone, through our gestures. And this is the way God made us. He created us to enjoy embodied relationship. And so let's not settle for less personal things. When you're tempted to send a text, give a call. When you want to give a call, think about how you can use that call to plan to get together face-to-face, overcome whatever obstacles are there. Okay, so that's the first suggestion. Prioritize getting face-to-face. Second, establish friendship rhythms in your schedule. So respond to me here. What are some essential and crucially important things in your life, just in general? When you think, what's important in your life, what are some things that come to mind? God. Uh-huh. Family. And activities. What are activities?
Football.
What else? What's that? Biking. Eating. Yes. That's great. So those are good. Family, eating, football, all these things, right? We could add sleep. We could add work, communion with God. So the next question then is, what do you do to make sure that those are functional priorities?
Pray to God.
Yes. In other words, you actually do it, right? Yeah. Here's what I would suggest is true of you. In order to make it a functional priority, not just something that you say is important to you, but you actually do it, you establish a rhythm, some kind of rhythm in your life for it, right? You build your schedule around your priorities. So if you value reading the Bible and praying, you build a rhythm to it in your life, like in the mornings or in a certain time of day. If you want to exercise, that will only happen for most of us if we commit to a schedule. If you value eating together as a family, if you live with a family, you will have a predictable time in order to do that together. So here's what my proposal. Build friendship into your schedule. Set a regular rhythm in your life. Think about your weekly rhythm and just set some times aside for coffee or for breakfast or for lunch or for dinner or for something else with someone for the sake of friendship. I meet, just to give one example, I meet at about 3:30 every other Monday with one of my friends, and we meet at Starbucks for coffee. Now, we spend time with each other throughout the week and see each other in various ways, but we have this rhythm established because we want to make sure that we get significant time together in a focused way every other week, and that's when we make sure that we share with one another the most important things that are going on in our life. How we're doing in our marriage, how we're doing with our relationship with the Lord, how we're doing with purity of heart and mind. I was having a conversation with someone earlier. They were just mentioning how, you know, in the past decade or so, we've seen kind of a proliferation of accountability groups in the name of the word accountability. And I think that those are helpful, but it's also important to recognize, I don't think it's a mistake that the decline in friendship that we've been seeing is happening at the same time we've seen this idea of accountability come and rise and become common. And I think what's happening here is we recognize that actually accountability and accountability partnerships like that, that's actually part of real friendship. And so as we've lost deep friendships, we're trying to find ways to make up for it. And so we isolate part of friendship to focus on with people. Now, the best accountability, you're actually doing more than that. You're actually sharing life and friendship. But the idea here is that build rhythms into your life where you talk about the most significant things with people or just the other enjoyable aspects of friendship. So suggestion, build rhythms. That's been the most helpful thing in my life, by the way. These two, get face-to-face and build face-to-face into your schedule as rhythms. Okay, third, take conversations deeper by asking good questions. Just recently, I heard about one man who had said that he wouldn't come to something like this, for instance. He doesn't like getting around gatherings, and because he said he found the conversations to be superficial. Maybe some of you can relate. But rather than blaming other people for that, can't we do something about it? Couldn't we change the kinds of conversations that we have with people? We can take them a step deeper. And I think one of the best ways, if not the best way, to make conversations less superficial and deeper is simply by asking good questions. Asking questions shows people that we care about them, that we're actually curious about them, that we're interested in them. We don't just talk at people and talk about ourselves. We ask them to tell us about themselves because we care about them. And so if you want your conversations to go deeper, which is essential for good friendship, then I would consider having a few go-to questions and even thinking. For me, often if I'm going to meet someone for lunch or coffee, on my way to meet them in the car, I try to intentionally think through, what are a few questions that I want to ask this person? What are things that I know are going on in their life that we've talked about before that I can follow up on and ask them about? So let me just throw this out to you. What are a few questions that could be kind of, you know, go-to questions that we can use to take conversations deeper? And as we share these, if one sounds like it really suits you, note it down, write it down, remember it, and then use that. Because I have a few go-to questions of my own, but maybe you do as well. So what are some questions that could be go-to questions that take conversation deeper? That's a direct one, yeah. How's your walk with God today? You might want to have a couple others or know that they have a walk with God before you ask that, but that's a great one. Well, that's the assumption, but I'm not necessarily. These are just how you make any relationship go deeper, even to begin friendships. Mm-hmm. What are you struggling with? That's great. How's your heart? Mm-hmm. That gets right into what's most important. Yeah, that's a great follow-up to how are you struggling? How best can I support you? Mm-hmm. Yeah, can I pray for you? Or how can I pray for you? That's great. I have a friend who asks me that regularly. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. And often that's a great one to ask after we've already been transparent ourselves, right? And expose ourselves. Yeah, so here's a few things that I wrote down. I sometimes ask the question, what are a few themes in your life right now? Right? That just goes to like, what's your life consisting of these days? What are a few themes? Or what are a few things on your mind these days? Right? That gets beyond just what did you do today? Right? Or just how's work? It's just what's on your mind these days? Often ask this pair of questions. What are you encouraged about? Or what are you discouraged about these days? How are things going at home? Rather than just kind of how's work, just how are things going at work? Gives an opportunity for people to share. What are you reading recently and what stood out to you from it? And then once you kind of have these go-to questions, then the key there is to just ask another follow-up question and stay curious and just go from there. I think you'll find if you haven't already had a practice of this, that you'll find your conversations can be so much more rich and deep by asking good questions and just being significantly curious about the other person. Fourth, be the first to open up. Friendships often stay superficial because we stay at the shallow end of conversations in the relational pool. And one of the reasons we stay there is because we don't take the initiative to open up. We don't share more deeply about what's going on in our lives. We don't open up about our weaknesses or our failures or our sins. But really, that is a part of the path to deeper friendship. Here's what one man shared with me. He said this, or he wrote this to me. I realize that often in life, I've been more focused on gaining someone's respect than in gaining their friendship. You relate with that? I realize that often in my life, I've been more focused on gaining someone's respect than in gaining their friendship. He went on to say this, in my efforts to keep people thinking only positively about me, I have been prone to not allowing a relationship to develop much beyond the surface level. Reluctant to show any chinks in my armor, I haven't often felt compelled to really open myself up to the deeper and more revealing conversations of life and its inevitable ups and downs to those I've called friends. One author, pastor, put it this way. We can be impressive, or we can be known, but we can't be both. and every one of us chooses. We can be impressive, or we can be known. But we can't be both, and every one of us chooses. Now, it's hard, right? Maybe you've been open with someone, and like we talked about this morning, they repeated a matter, they whispered, they gossiped, and you're hurt. But we can't close off. We cultivate deep relationships, and we continue to be just open and honest with who we are at whatever level is appropriate to that level of friendship at the time. Fifth, this has been one of the most helpful to me. Oxygenate your friendships with affirmation. One of the most powerful tools for cultivating friendships is seen here in Romans 12:10. Let me read it to you. Outdo one another in showing honor. To honor someone is to express esteem for them. It can include affirmation, and affirmation is relational oxygen. A few years ago, I went to Colorado with some friends, and we drove up a mountain for several hours. And as we got higher and higher, the trees became more sparse. They were thinner and thinner, and it was harder and harder to breathe. And one friend on this trip got sick. So the next year, we went back to Colorado again, but we were prepared. We found out about something called Boost. Have you heard of Boost? Oxygen in a can, even comes in flavors. We had peppermint flavored oxygen. And so you basically spray some oxygen in your mouth from this Boost bottle, and you got oxygen. And so this time, you know, a few of us had headaches. We sprayed some of the Boost, and we were fine. Headache went away. We felt better. So, I mean, think about it. What happens without oxygen? We become sluggish. We become tired. That is what happens to relationships without affirmation. And it may be why some of you have relationships that just feel withered. You know, like the trees that are sparse and thinned, your relationship seems sparse and thinned. This could be one of the reasons. Some of you have friendships, but they feel hollow, they feel tired. What do they need? They need affirmation. Every time you affirm a friend and express esteem for a friend, it's like a spray of oxygen, and it infuses life. So Romans 12:10 again, Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. So we aren't just to honor people, we're to outdo one another in showing honor. So here's how Ray Ortland Jr., here's what he said about this text. Here is a competition in which everyone wins. Here is where we can fight for first place in line, in honoring one another. Not just accepting one another, not just forgiving one another, not just tolerating one another, but honoring one another. Right? Every community can be a culture of honor. So Romans 12:10 actually tells us something about God. It tells us that God is guiding us to create an atmosphere around us of celebration and honoring and joy. And this is what our friendships can be about. I mean, who doesn't want to be encouraged and lifted up and honored? Who doesn't want to walk into an environment where they feel actually loved and welcomed and wanted? Ortland also writes this, "We gospel-centered people are under the command of God to create alternative cultures of honor called churches, where people are lifted up, their accomplishments celebrated, their strengths admired, their weaknesses forgiven." That's true friendship. Now, this can make us feel uncomfortable. This might be particularly difficult for men. Now, some of you don't have an issue with this. You've actually built this into your life. I've watched it and observed it this weekend. But others of us may find this very hard because we've actually been living in a culture where it is normal, especially among men, to tear people down in a twisted way of actually expressing our affection for them, but tearing people down rather than building up. But to look another man in the eye and tell him why you respect him, what you admire about him, what you thank God for, in him. I have a friend named Bill who does this well to me. He often will just send me even a text at random times to encourage me. So I just kind of got on my phone and took a random sampling. So here's a couple. Please know how much you and your family are appreciated. Then another text after a general update. He said, we are so thankful for you and Christina and your boys, and you are a huge blessing for us and many, many folks. After a sermon one time, he just encouraged me and affirmed me in the sermon. Then he said this, more than that, I truly appreciate you. So just that's a random sampling of many messages, and he says this to my face as well. Here's another example. I visited a church one time a few years ago where this was kind of part of the culture of the church. The men would actually meet together, and one of the main purposes was for them to publicly honor one another. And they would just publicly affirm each other, pointing out signs and evidence of God's grace in their life, things they were grateful for. It was a way of honoring God and his work amongst them and honoring one another. For example, one guy may say, hey, I just want to publicly thank God for Jim this past week. My car broke down. And so he not only came, but he found out what was wrong. He went and got the part I needed and gave it to me. And he told me he refused to have me pay. Jim, thank you so much for that. I thank God for you. And just looking another man in the eye, telling what you appreciate, doing it even publicly. And I talked to one of the men who was part of that church. And he said that kind of experience, just guys walking up to you, looking you in the eye and telling you why they appreciated you. He said it felt very awkward at first when he started to go to that church. He felt like it was odd, but then he said over the course of several weeks, he found like it was almost like he was getting rewired and it was becoming normal. But he said it almost felt like he then realized that what was normal before was actually upside down, and he was being rewired to experience life the way it was actually supposed to be. Not just men getting together filled with sarcasm, but actually honoring one another. And it started to feel like this is the way God made us to be. All right, 6. Invite someone into what you're already doing. Now, our schedules are full, right? We have maybe dinner with family, you got yard work to do, you have sports games you like to watch, you have home projects to do, you have to be at a soccer game or a basketball game with kids or grandkids. Building in extra time can be hard, but there is actually a lot of room for friendship in our schedules without actually blocking out any additional time by just adding people into what we're already doing. So are you going to the park with your family on Saturday? Invite someone to join you. Are you going to the store? Invite someone to join you. Are you going to work on a project? Invite someone to join you and then say you'll help them with a project that they have. I've had a friend who helped me replace fence posts, a friend who helped me build a roof on my deck. When the NBA playoffs are around, I often will invite some people over to watch them because I'm going to watch them anyways, and why not have friendship? Curtis, you've come over and we've done that and played bags out back at halftime. We invite people over for dinner. They're going to be eating. We're going to be eating. Why not do it together? When I started working out, I wanted to work out with a friend because why do that alone? Can do that with another person and build our friendship together. When my wife and I wanted to watch a TV series, we found a friend that we knew liked that series as well. And we said, hey, why don't you just come over and watch it with us? And we did that on Sunday nights for a long stretch of time. So think about your life and think about how you can invite people into what you're already doing. 7. View your church's gatherings. If you're at a church, if you're a believer, you should be. View your church's gatherings as a context for friendship, for forging friendship. I mean, we all want deeper friendships, and we know that time is limited. So what if you could be at the same place every week with other men who also need friendship and you can pursue friendship with? That's happening on Sunday mornings, right? So if we are intentional about our Sunday morning gatherings, they can become places where friendships deepen with one another. We gather to hear God's word. We gather to sing. We gather to serve. We gather for all these reasons, but we do them together. So what might it look like if you don't already have this practice? What might it look like to come early and then linger longer? So you go early and you just look for people whom you can connect with that you already know and ask them how their past few days have been. You ask good questions to take conversations deeper. You look for people who may be newer and you don't know, and you want to make them feel welcome. Any guest is a potential new friend, or you can be a way of introducing them to other people to forge a friendship there. I often start talking to someone on Sunday morning, and then if I see someone walking by, I just grab them and say, hey, do you know each other? And if they don't, connect them, and then I'll often just step away from the conversation, just trying to foster friendships among other people, and then linger longer with the same intention. You know, talk and linger, invite someone over for lunch, use your Sunday mornings to invite people into the rhythms that you have set up. Ask people if they want to get together for coffee on a certain time in the week. 8, infuse your friendships with discipleship intentionality. So true friendship is ideally done with this kind of discipleship intentionality. It's one of the primary ways we grow as Christians. Spiritual growth happens through relationship. One way you can say spiritual growth happens is it's truth through relationship, truth in the context of relationship. This is how Jesus modeled it, didn't he? He came and he didn't just show up, travel alone, talk to people in one-on-one conversations. He called people to follow him, and what did we see when people followed him? They were forming a community around him. He invited them into community. He ate meals with them. He took walks with them. He had extended conversations with them, and he called his disciples his friends. So this happens in the context of everyday life. Jesus modeled this for us to continue. So the church can't just be viewed as a weekly event, but you can think of church context as an overlapping network of relationships, not just an event to attend. It's an overlapping network. It's where we are connecting with one another and over conversations in the car or over walks or over a meal. So as you engage in friendship, help each other grow spiritually. And if you're with a friend who doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus, ask them what they think about him and have a conversation about him. Talk about what's hard for you in your life right now. Confess your sins to one another. If you don't yet know the Lord Jesus and you have a friend who does, ask them why they think Jesus is the king that they claim him to be. And just be curious together about what each other believes and explore that together. Consider even reading through the Gospel of Mark together to discover who Jesus really is. 9, almost done, so 2 left. 9, build hospitality into your schedule. What is hospitality? Can anyone give us just a summary? What is hospitality? Taking care of others, welcoming. That's great. Hospitality, it's simply making room in your life for outsiders. It's welcoming people into your life. Hospitality is about opening your home, opening your heart, opening your life. It means you're interested in people, you're kind to people, you serve people, you have space for people. It often will include welcoming them into your home. One of the best ways to cultivate friendship is in the context of this regular rhythm of hospitality. So I'll just give you an example how my wife Christina and I try to do this. We try to open our home for hospitality one night each week. Now, we have other things going on as well, and we get time with people and friends on the weekends, but we decided let's just have one night a week that's exclusively set apart to just make sure that we're planning intentionally to have people into our home and life for hospitality. So we, right now, our plan is Wednesday nights is reserved for this. And so we get our calendars out and we plot it out and we just reserve those nights. We look for a spot each week, usually Wednesday, and we block it off. Or sometimes we'll have a list of people. We'll sit down and make a list of people that we want to get to know better and have over. And we'll just work down that list and invite people. And we ask one another, who would you like to get to know better? Or what close friend would we like to have over sometime soon? Or is there someone we know that we don't think is connecting with other people and we could be an opportunity to encourage them? And so we'll either have them over for dinner or dessert. We're in a season where we have 4 young boys in the home, so we've found that having some people over for dinner, if they're not used to that kind of environment, that can be a bit interesting for them and distracting. So we kind of have to make the call of, like, do we think these people will understand what's going on here with 4 young boys at a table or not? And so often we'll have people over for dessert afterwards. So we'll have the boys go to bed, and we'll have other people come over, and we'll just get out some fruit, some dessert, maybe drinks, and just spend an hour and a half or two together at our home after our kids are down. And that's a really easy way to just get to know people and have relationships go deeper. And so we reserve that time for hospitality. And then we'll also, you know, Friday, Saturday, Sunday nights, that'll be for more spontaneous times of getting together with even closer friends. All right, so last suggestion, plan extended time with friends. One of the greatest ways to go deep with friends is to get out of the normal rhythms of life with them. Just get away. Some of you are doing that right now, and you're enjoying this reality by being at a retreat like that. That's why this retreat and things like this are so important. I have a group of friends that I take a yearly camping trip with. We call it Mowalo, which stands for Men's Extended Weekend Liberation Organization. It's not trademarked, so you can use that if you'd like, in celebration of awkward acronyms and protest movements. So basically, we just take extended time once a year, usually mid-late July, to just get away from the normal rhythms of life and do some kind of outdoor adventure together. Either it's a backpacking trip or a river trip. Just a month ago, we went to Idaho, and we got inflatable kayaks and went down the river, and we just kind of pull off and camp at night, and we just have several days together, and we just try to have soul-on-soul, life-on-life conversations, and it's refreshing. We've been doing this. I've been doing that most years with them since 2001. So these relationships go deep. For some of them, it's the only time I actually get to see them face-to-face because people have moved away. Others try to stay in touch with through the years in different ways, and then this is a significant time to connect. It's a highlight of the year. It's become one of the highlights of my life. I have some other friends who we get together once a year or so and go fishing together. We've come up to Wisconsin to go fishing to a few lakes. We went to Canada last year. These friends of mine, I used to live near them. Now they're 3 hours away from me. And we still plan usually three or four times a year. I'll just drive up to where they live, or they'll drive down to me, and we'll just have an evening around a fire and cook some food and eat it together. And then I'll drive back and get home past midnight, or maybe just come back in the morning. But it's worth it, because getting face to face is worth it. And I'm so glad that these friends are committed to doing that with me. So maybe there's some friends that don't live close to you, but you can think, okay, how can I prioritize this? How can I prioritize even financially making travel happen? Maybe push something else out of my life so that I can prioritize the friendship. So just figure out what you may do and start maybe with a trip and ask soul on soul level conversations, confess sins, talk about how you hope to grow, talk about what you're learning if you're married and have a family. This will be a sacrifice. So, but my wife has seen that my time with these other men who are my friends makes me a better man, a better father, and a better husband. And I come back with stories to tell. And I'm committed to freeing her up as well and encouraging her to go overnight with some friends or get out of town with friends or free her up an evening with friends. And it makes our marriage better. Sometimes we have that sense that, like, you know, it's almost like we can hoard one another. But no, actually, the marriage thrives when more people actually share in our friendships together. So Christina believes in these trips as much as I do and frees me up to go, and I'm grateful. So here's the main point. Friendship takes work, right? So let's just put our passivity to death and go all in. The Lord made us for this. Friendship with himself, which we'll consider more in the morning, and friendship with one another. And isn't this what God has done for us in Jesus? Shown us with great intentionality what it looks like to befriend. We have been difficult friends to the Lord, haven't we? We were his enemies. And yet, what did God do to cultivate friendship with us? Jesus came to be face-to-face with us. He came to experience embodied friendship with us. And though we now, 2,000 years later, do not see him face-to-face, our great hope is that he is coming again, and we will see him face-to-face, and we will live in a new creation with embodied friendship forever. And he expresses the deepest affection for us He loves us with brotherly affection. You are near to his heart. And he oxygenates us with affirmation. He is going to say over his people on that last day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We are not going to deserve that. And anything he is that's going to be on his mind that he says well done for was what he by the Holy Spirit produced in us. What a privilege that we get to be a part of this, though, that he would transform us, forgive us for our failures, make his enemies his friends, give us the Holy Spirit to transform us, to do good works for him. And then in the last day, he'll welcome us not just as the judge, but as the judge who is our friend. And he will say, "Well done." That's amazing. So this is why the best way to become a better friend is to be befriended by the best friend, the greatest friend, the Lord Jesus. When we see how intentional he is with us and the lengths he goes to befriend us, difficult people though we are, this is what motivates us to be intentional with one another. So I'm really looking forward to tomorrow morning considering Jesus further as the truest friend. But we need to even have that in mind now, lest we be discouraged by our failures or intimidated by the work that we need to put in. Because we can enter into any conversation knowing that we have the truest friend with us already loves us, already affirms us. That gives us a great confidence to then actually walk into conversations, not so much on the take and needy for people to like us as a friend, but we then can move into other relationships thinking, how can I be a good friend? How can I serve this brother right now? Rather than kind of feeling bad that people aren't friendly toward us, we can then love other people and go out in the strength that he provides. So why don't we pray together? Our Father, we thank you for the wisdom you've given us in Proverbs this morning, and we pray that you would help us to each take a step forward into this joyful experience of friendship that you call us to. We thank you and we acknowledge right now how much work you have already done in our hearts and lives in these past years and decades. And we all, every one of us knows that we have more. You have more for us. And so we pray that you would cause us to be intentional with one another out of this great motivation we have and calm confidence we have that you are our truest friend through Jesus. So we thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.